Good morning, church. How are you? Are you glad to be here? Amen. Awesome. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you got to see me this morning. Why don't you go ahead and tell him that? All right. Now, why don't you turn to your other neighbor, because obviously they were your second choice, and say, I'm so glad you got to sit by me. Why don't you go ahead and tell him that? All right. Well, what a joy it is to be with you. So great to see so many friends and family this morning. And if you don't know me, my name is Shane, and I grew up in this area and graduated from Lorena High School. And then this church is the church I got saved in, baptized in, called to ministry in, preached my first sermon. And I want to tell you, thank God for God's grace, because that sermon was terrible, right? But I'm thankful for a church that kept giving me opportunities and let me grow and mature in the faith. And so thank you so much for letting me be here. I get to travel all over the nation and preach and speak and point people to Jesus and equip other leaders to do the same and around the world. So, but this is always where my roots are, so it always feels good to be here. And thank you, Pastor Jim, for inviting me to be able to stand in the pulpit this morning and proclaim God's word. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is right before Acts chapter 2. Does that help anybody? All right, Acts chapter 1. As you're turning there this morning, how many of you are morning people? Where's all my morning people? All right, well, God bless you. All right, you're like my wife, all right? She is a morning person. She wakes up early. She's real chatty, you know. Do you know any chatty people in the morning? You know, I don't know about you, but I don't usually wake up saying, good morning, Lord. I usually wake up saying, good Lord, it's morning. Anybody feel that way? Now, how many are like me? You're more night people. Any more night people? That's me. I usually, you know, I'm good and wake about 9 p.m. is when I wake up good, you know. But that's usually when my wife gets real quiet, and that's when she is about ready to go to bed. But she's a morning person. I'm not. But do you know anybody in the mornings, they set a bunch of alarms because they like to hit their snooze button over and over? Anybody set more than one alarm in the morning? How many of you set your alarm about an hour before you actually have to get up because you love that feeling to hit the snooze button? Let me just tell you, you people need Jesus. All right, no, I'm just kidding. You just hit that snooze button over and over, and you're like, oh, for the love of God, turn that thing off, you know? You know, I think sometimes when you look at what's going on in the world today and you look at what's going on in culture, you know what? The Lord is trying to wake up the church. The Lord's trying to wake up His children. He's trying to wake up His followers. And my fear is, often as churches and as followers of Jesus, we keep hitting our snooze button. And the church is asleep. And the Lord will try to wake us up and we'll hit the snooze button to fall back asleep. And the Lord's trying to get a hold of our heart, because how many of you agree that our nation desperately needs revival? Would you agree with that? But please hear me, church. Our nation will never see revival until the churches in our nation see revival. And our churches will never see revival until the individuals who make up the church see revival. See, Ayn Graham Lott said it like this: revival always happens when the people of God draw a circle around themselves and make sure everything in that circle is right with God. See, often as the church, it's so easy today to look at social media and look at the news and look at what's going on in the world and look at what's going on in government. And it's so easy for us to wag our finger at the world and go, oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Can I say this? If the world is content going to hell in a handbasket, maybe it's because the church is too content waiting around to go to heaven, sitting on padded pews doing nothing. When the Lord has called us to influence the culture around us, I think the problem is we're allowing the culture to influence us instead of us influencing the culture. So today, I want to talk about one word, and that word is urgency. So I want you to think of this in mind, all right? So the statement of today's sermon is this: now is the time. Would you turn to your neighbor one last time and tell him, now is the time? All right, now turn to your other neighbor and say, wake up. Tell him it's time to wake up. All right. I mean, we got to stop hitting the snooze button. The Lord has called us to be the church. And I want you to see this in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we know Luke is writing the account of really the birth of the New Testament church. As a New Testament church, we can find our roots right here in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And I love the urgency mindset, even at the beginning of chapter 1. Look at verse 3. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke says this, he presented himself. Who is the he and the himself there? It's Jesus. It's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He, Jesus, presented himself alive. If you have a pen or a pencil, I want you to underline that in your Bible or highlight it. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering. That's the cross. Look at this. By, what does your Bible say, or what does it say on the screen? By what? Infallible proofs. Certain translations, other translations say by many proofs. Not by a few proofs, not by a couple of proofs, but by many proofs appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write this down. Now's the time for the gospel. Now's the time for the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? It literally means good news. How many of you agree there's a lot of bad news in the world? Anybody received any bad news lately? It reminds me of the guy who went to the doctor, and the doctor goes, listen, man, I got bad news for you, and I got really bad news for you. And the guy goes, gosh, I guess give me the bad news first. The doctor goes, well, the bad news is you got 24 hours to live. The guy goes, well, it gets worse than that. What's the really bad news? The doctor goes, I meant to call you yesterday. Listen, that's bad news. There's a lot of bad news out there. But the word gospel literally means good news. Listen, church, you have something for this community that Walmart can't provide. The life-saving message of Jesus. May we be a good news people in a bad news world. Now's the time for the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, it's the truth that God created us, but sin separated us. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things we're not proud of. I always tell people the first 21 years of my life, I was building my testimony. You know what I mean? Anybody done things they're not proud of? Yeah, anybody ever made a mistake before? Anybody ever said the word oops before? Anybody ever said, you know what, I probably shouldn't have put that on social media before? We've all done, difficult things. We've all done bad things. We've all done sinful things. We've all done things to break the heart of God. And some of you are looking at me right now going, well, Shane, you don't know me. I'm a good person. Well, the Bible says you shouldn't tell a lie. So raise your hand if you've ever told a lie before. If you're not raising your hand, you're lying right now. There you go. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. There's something wrong with us. It's sin. In fact, I'll raise my hand. Anybody say, hey, Shane, there's something wrong with me this morning. Anybody want to admit that? You know what that is? It's sin. How many of you are sitting next to someone? There's definitely something wrong with that person. What is it? It's sin. We all are sinners in need of a Savior. There's no holier than thou's in here. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. That's the good news. We're all good at sinning. And please hear me, because this is such a relevant word for today. Physical solutions never solve spiritual problems. Because at the heart of every problem is a heart problem, and only God can change the heart. And there's something wrong with us, and we know that. And you know what? Everyone knows that. Did you realize everyone knows something's wrong with us? Yes. Think about it. You can go into any bookstore. You can go into a secular bookstore. You can go into Barnes & Noble. You know what Barnes & Noble knows about you? There's something wrong with you. That's why there's a whole section called the what? Self-help section. Please hear me. Self-help doesn't help this. It's a spiritual problem, and only God can solve spiritual problems. You know why self-help doesn't help? Because often the biggest problem with self is self. And if self is the problem, self can't be the solution. We need someone outside of self. His name is Jesus. And here's the beautiful gospel, all right? That we are good at sinning, but Jesus is better at saving. Jesus is a better Savior than we are sinner. Can I get a witness up in here today? That 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, who has always existed, took a mission trip from heaven to earth. And he became a man to die as a man for mankind. But he never stopped being God. Fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect sin-free life that you and I could not live. And then at 33 years old, he did the greatest act of love ever. He took our place on the cross. Never get over that, church. No matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus, you do not mature past the gospel. You mature in the gospel. When they shoved the crown of thorns on his head, that should have been me. When they spit in his face, that should have been you. When they nailed him to the cross, that should have been us. But Jesus loved us so much, he took our place. We are sinners, he is sinless. We are messed up, he is perfect. Yet he took our place. And he died there as a perfect sacrifice of our sin. As a perfect substitute in our place. so that we wouldn't have to know hell or go to hell, or we wouldn't have to know sin and death anymore, that we could be set free, we could be forgiven, and we could have victory over it. And he died there, and they took his lifeless body off the cross and put it in a borrowed grave. Now, Cornerstone, you know why they put the body of Jesus in a borrowed grave? This next part should make us yell so loudly the whole state of Texas hears this. You know how they put the body of Jesus in a borrowed grave? Because he wasn't going to need it long, baby. Because 3 days later, our Jesus busted out of the grave. Look at this. Look at verse 3 again. He presented himself what? Alive to them. By what? Many proofs that Jesus overcame the grave, showing that God the Father had accepted God the Son's sacrifice on our behalf so that we could be forgiven, so that we can know God, so that we could worship God, so that we could have eternal life. And guess when eternal life starts? Not one day when you go to heaven. Eternal life starts right now. Listen, friends, here's the good news. The tomb is empty, but the throne of God is full of the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. And because the tomb is empty, we can be full of the life of Christ. Listen, friends, here's good news that we need to tell the world. Because Jesus lives, hope lives. Because Jesus lives, joy lives. Because Jesus lives, love lives. Because Jesus lives, we live. And we get to tell the world that. Because outside the walls of this building is a hopeless world, a joyless world, a world full of death, and a world full of conflict. A hopeless world needs hope. A joyless world needs joy. A world full of death needs life, and a world full of conflict needs peace. Here's the good news, and here's what we know as the church, is that hope has a name, joy has a name, life has a name, peace has a name, and it's the name above every name. It's the name who, church? Jesus. And that's the good news, and we get to tell the world that. Now is the time for the gospel. Now think about this. In our culture today, you know, people tell us that really all religions are basically the same. Have you heard that before? All religions are basically the same. They're just different paths that end up to the same place, which is God. Did you realize today there's over 4,200 different world religions? 4,200. Now, can I ask you a question in light of that? Why would we ever follow someone who can't do anything different than we can do all by ourselves? Now, let me ask that question again. Why would we ever follow someone who can't do anything different than we can do all by ourselves? Let me explain what I mean by that. Not too long ago, I read a statistic. And this statistic, church, it blew my mind. It was a sobering statistic. Can I share this statistic with you real quick? Now, I'm going to tell you, church, it's going to blow your mind, all right? Get this. This statistic said this. One out of one dies. Can you believe that? That's mind-blowing, isn't it? So let me ask you this. Why would I follow someone who can't do anything different than I can do all by myself? Meaning this, I can live, I can die, I can be buried and stay dead all by myself. So why follow, worship, or revere someone who can't do anything different than I can do all by myself? Let me give you some examples in light of world religions. Let's take Buddha of Buddhism. Buddha lived, he claimed to be somebody, he died, he was buried, he stayed dead. I don't know about you, I can do that all by myself. Why follow him? Why revere him? Let's take Muhammad, the central figure of Islam. He lived, he claimed to be somebody, he died, he was buried, he stayed dead. I don't know about you, I can do that all by myself. Why follow him? Why revere him? Let's take Joseph Smith of Mormonism. He lived, he claimed to be somebody, says some angels near New York gave him some golden tablets. He died, he was buried. I think you get the theme. He stayed what, church? Dead. I don't know about you. I can do that all by myself. Why follow him? Why revere him? But let me tell you about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus lived. He claimed to be God. He proved time and time again he is God. He died. He was buried. And 3 days later, he did what Buddha did not do. He did what Muhammad did not do. He did what Joseph Smith did not do. Our Jesus busted out of the grave. Now, I don't know about you. I can't do that all by myself. I think I'll follow him. I'll worship him. I'll tell the world about him. That's the good news. And maybe you go, well, Shane, I don't know that that good news is for me. Listen, Acts 4:12 says this. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to salvation. And you go, well, Shane, man, I don't think he loves me. Yes, he does. You go, Shane, I don't think he could forgive me. Yes, he can. You go, Shane, my sin is big. Well, his grace is bigger. You go, Shane, my sin is deep. Listen, his forgiveness is deeper. You may go, well, Shane, you don't know what I've done. You're right. I don't know what you've done. And you don't know what I've done. But I know what Jesus has done. And it's enough for you. See, here's the beautiful message of the gospel that we have to share lovingly with people. Listen to this. Because of the gospel, no one is too lost for Jesus to find. No one is too dirty for Jesus to cleanse. No one is too broken for Jesus to fix. No one is too wounded for Jesus to heal. No one is too far gone for Jesus to reach. No one is too guilty for Jesus to forgive. And no one is too sinful for Jesus to save. Amen. That's the gospel of Jesus. And we get to tell the world that. Number one, now's the time for the gospel. Number two, would you write this down real quick? Now's the time to be the church. Church, our number one job is to know Jesus and make Jesus known. I want you to look at verse 8. Jump down to verse 8. Now, Acts 1:8, you've probably seen on the back of a missions t-shirt before or on a poster with a globe in the background. Look at Acts 1:8. It's the last message Jesus gives his followers while here on earth. Did you realize that? It's the last message he gives his followers. Listen to what he says. He says, but you will receive power. Now, stop right there. That word power comes from the Greek word dunamis. Greek is the language, the original language that the New Testament was written in. And so right there, the Greek word for power is the Greek word dunamis or dynamo. It's literally where we get the term dynamite from, meaning it's a great power. Aren't you glad we don't worship some weak God, we worship an all-powerful God. And we don't worship some God off in the distance, we worship a God up close and personal. Listen to what he says. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, let's stop right there. This is the promise of what Bible scholars and theologians call the new covenant. Now, why is it a new covenant? Because it was a promise for God that would be a new work that people had never experienced before. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was around. See, the Holy Spirit isn't a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's always been around. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit would descend upon people and ascend off of people for special tasks, roles, or positions. If you'll remember, even David said, God, don't remove your Holy Spirit from me. Because David was anointed with the Holy Spirit as a leader and as a king for Israel. And then you fast forward to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you think about, here's Jesus. Jesus isn't just sent from God. Jesus is God. One of the names for Jesus that we use during Christmas is Emmanuel. Now listen, that's not just a promise for Christmas. That's a promise for every day for the believers. Because Emmanuel means what? God with what? Us. So think about the disciples. They got to be around God. They got to follow God. They got to talk with God. They got to fish with God. They had God cook them breakfast. How amazing is that? But Jesus would say things that would confuse them. He would say, it's actually better for me to leave. Why would it be better for Jesus to leave? Because of the new covenant. See, Jesus said, there's another that's like me that will be a helper, that will be a comforter. Now, here's the beautiful promise that we see fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. See, not only would the Holy Spirit be around us, not would the Holy Spirit only be in front of us and behind us, not only would the Holy Spirit be in our presence, but here's the promise for believers. Because of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, he gives this promise and he made the way possible. Watch this. For the moment you repent and believe. Now, repent is a change of heart, change of mind, where you go, you know what? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I can't fix myself. So I'm going to place my faith, my trust in the one who can save me, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus. Watch this. And the moment you do that, the same power that ripped Jesus out of the grave now comes to live inside of you. God himself. See, God sends his Spirit to live inside of you. Now, think about that for a moment. You get to know God, you get to experience God, you get to behold God, but God comes to live inside of you. Now, friends, listen, when God comes to live inside of you, that changes everything. You're forgiven of past, present, future sins. Now, let that set in for a minute. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not the brightest crayon in the box. All right? So I understand what it means to be forgiven of past sins. But the Bible even teaches we'll be forgiven of the sins of tomorrow. So think about this for a moment. That means when Jesus saves you today, he's already factored in your stupidity of tomorrow. How amazing is that grace? When the Holy Spirit of God comes live inside of you, your soul, your spirit that was spiritually dead because of sin now becomes spiritually alive to never die again. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about making good people better. It's about making dead people alive, and only our Jesus can do that. That's the power of the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us. That even when we draw our last breath and our body hits the ground, who we are goes to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. How many of you are ready to see Jesus face to face? Listen, friends, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Please don't miss this. You go, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I prayed a prayer. Listen, you could pray prayers every day and not be a Christian. You go, well, I got dunked in water. Listen, you can get dunked in water and not be a Christian. You can go, well, I go to a church. You can go to a lot of buildings and not be a Christian. You can go, well, I'm a Baptist. Please hear me. I'm going to say this as someone who works for the Southern Baptist. There will be enough Baptists in hell to start a lot of committees. All right, let me just tell you that. Being a Baptist doesn't make you a Christian. The Holy Spirit inside of you is what makes you a Christian. When you repent and believe in Jesus. See, think about this. I think sometimes in the South, we're the worst about this. We could leave church today, and we could go to Walmart, or if you're fancy, Target. And we can go, hey, we're from Cornerstone Baptist Church. We're from Cornerstone Robinson, and we're taking a poll today from our fine Texans. And we could say our poll is this. We got one question for you. What does it take to get to heaven? And you know what people would say right here in the buckle of the Bible Belt? You know what by far the number one answer would be? You must be a good person. Please hear me. Good people don't go to heaven. Those who are saved by Jesus does. And the power of the Holy Spirit sets us apart as the church. Please hear me. And when the power of the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, it now makes you the church. Listen, friends. The church is not a building to be maintained. The church is a people to be mobilized. You're the church. You're Cornerstone Church. But guess what? When you leave, this is just a building. Cornerstone Church spreads all across this city and across this community. And that's exactly what he calls us to. Listen, friends, he saves us to send us out. See, I think a lot of times as the church, we think being the church means I get saved, I get dunked in water, I sit on my blessed assurances, going to a bunch of potluck dinners, waiting for the rapture bus to swoop it down and pick us all up. In the meantime, we watch Brother Jim and everybody else do all the ministry. And the moment they do ministry in a way I don't like, I write them a little email in Jesus' name. Pastor, you ever gotten any of those? Yeah, he's like, this morning. No, I'm just kidding. But that's not the church. You know what the church is? It's Ephesians 4:12. Our leaders are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And you go, well, who are the saints? It's not just a football team in New Orleans. It's not just people in old paintings with halos around their head. According to the New Testament, all those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus and have the Holy Spirit of God, they are saints of God. Did you realize you are a saint of God? Yes. Now, some of you, you may feel more like ain'ts than saints, but you are a saint of God. I even ask Casey to refer to me sometimes. I'm like, baby, refer to me as Saint Shane. She says, no. Yeah. No, but look at this. Here's what I want you to see. It goes, verse 10, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Listen, church, we need to be bold with who we are. I think a lot of times as the church, we operate in fear. In fact, I would say this. Most of the time when we embarrass ourselves, it's because we're operating in fear. Yes. And we need to start operating in faith. Listen, we go, well, there's a demonic power at work in the world. There's a demonic power at work in culture. There's a demonic power at work in this institution, in this institution, in this institution. And you may be right, but you need to know this. Is if you're the church, then he that is in you, according to 1 John, is more powerful than he that is in the world. And if Romans 8 is true, then if he is for you, who can be what? We have nothing to fear. So we need to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now, there's so much right here. If you were to look at this on a map, on a physical map, and you see the order, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the end of the earth, that's very intentional. Because as Jesus is sharing this to his followers, they're in Jerusalem. So here's the model. He's saying, you will be my church right here, near and far. So meaning this, you are called to be the church, to know Jesus and make Jesus known in your cities, in your communities, in your families, in your neighborhoods, and then all the way to the nations. That's the point of the church, is that we are called to be witnesses. Now, please see this. Who is to be a witness? Everyone who has the Holy Spirit. So that means this. It's not just Brother Jim's job, or it's not just the staff's job, or it's not just the leader's job, or the elder's job, or the committee's job to be the church. It's everyone's job. In fact, I'm going to do a visual picture like this. How many of you say, hey, Shane, I know without a doubt that I am a follower of Jesus and I have the Holy Spirit? If you know that without a doubt, would you just put your hand up? Be bold about it. Say, man, I'm proud. All right, now I want you to leave your hand up if God's called you to ministry. All right, I want you to leave your hand up if God's called you to be a missionary. Okay, let's try this again. Hey, if you know without a doubt that you've repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, I want you to put your hand up again. Put it up high like you mean it, like you're proud of it. Now, I'm going to give you a hint. Do not put your hand down. Whatever you do, do not put your hand down. Hey, leave your hand up if God's called you to ministry. Oh, look at all these people called to ministry. Hey, leave your hand up if God's called you to be a missionary. Oh, look at all these missionaries. Meaning this, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to ministry. You're called to live on mission. It's all of our job to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Now, you may not be on staff at a local church, or you may not lead a ministry, but you're called to ministry. Meaning you're called to know Jesus and make Jesus known. You're called to share the gospel. You're called to serve people. And you go, well, Shane, if I'm called to ministry, or if I'm called to be a missionary, then what's my mission field? What's my ministry? I'm going to help you do that real quick before we finish, all right? All right, I want everybody to put your 2 feet on the floor, just real quick. We're going to do a physical exercise together, all right? I want everybody to put your 2 feet on the floor. All right, I want you to look down at your 2 feet, all right? You see your 2 feet? All right, you see that floor between your 2 feet? That floor or that ground between your 2 feet at any point of the day, that's your ministry, that's your mission field. It changes the way you view everything. Listen, school, if you're in school, that's more than a place to make grades. True. That's where God's called you to know Jesus and make Jesus known, to be the church. Yes. Your neighborhood, how many of you live in neighborhoods where people don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior? That's your ministry. That's your mission field. Now, I know we live in Texas, and most people think they're Christians because they live in Texas. They're like, God, country, and guns, but lost and on their way to hell. God's called us to be the church here. And you go, well, they know where we are. They know where our building is. They know where we are. If they want us, they know where to find us. Did you realize this? And track along with me. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell lost people to go to a church building. It tells Christians to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus and reach lost people. And if you reach lost people with the gospel, then they'll come to your church building. Does that make sense? And you go, well, what about Hebrews 10:25, where it says, don't forsake the gathering together or the assembly together? That's for Christians. We'd do good if we could just get all the Christians to start going to church. Amen? But we're called to go. They're not called to come. We're called to go and let them see Jesus. And guess what? Once we show them Jesus outside the walls of a building, then they'll start coming to the building to be taught and discipled. And so they can also be sent back out to go. That's what we're called to do, every single one of us. So listen, your family is a mission field. How many of you have family members that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior? God's called you to be a witness to them and to live and to point to Jesus and to be kind and to show them the love of Christ. And I know sometimes family's hard. Would you agree sometimes family is the most difficult to witness to? Because every family's got at least one weirdo in it, right? I got a lot of my family here today. Every family's got at least one weirdo in it. the weird cousin, the weird uncle. Right now, I want you to think of who the one weirdo is in your family. If you can't think of anybody, it's you. You're the one, all right? It's our ministry, our mission field, your job. How many of you work with people that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior? That's your ministry. That's your mission field. You go, well, I hate my job. Well, you may hate your job, but love your mission field. That's where God's placed you at intentionally. You're there to know Him, to make Him known. We're called to be witnesses everywhere we go. And you go, well, Shane, God could never use me like that. I'm just an ordinary person. Listen, God does extraordinary things through ordinary people who are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you go, well, Shane, I don't know a lot. Or Shane, I got a broken past. Or Shane, I just, I'm not very, wealthy, or I'm not very popular. God could never use me. Did you realize that's exactly who God uses in the Bible? Yeah. It's just ordinary, broken people. Yes. In fact, think about all the excuses we try to use today of why God couldn't use us. Did you realize all of our Bible heroes had excuses? Yes. Think about this. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. Elijah was depressed. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced a lot. Zacchaeus was too short. Paul was legalistic. And Lazarus was dead. Here's the point. The same God who used them is the same God who reigns today and can use you. Please hear me. God's not looking for awesome people. He's just looking for available people. Yeah. Listen, friends, you don't have to be an all-star. God already has an all-star. His name is Jesus. Just be ordinary people to follow the all-star Jesus and watch what God does through ordinary people every single day through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are the church. Don't ever lose focus on that. So now is the time to be the gospel. Now's the time to be the church and take the gospel to the world who desperately needs it. And then number last, real quick, we'll be done. Now's the time to go. There's got to be urgency. Now's the time to go. Look at verses 9 through 11 in closing. And I love these verses because it's a charge, but it's also kind of funny. Look at verse 9. And it says, and he, Jesus, when he had said these things, as they, the disciples, were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is what many theologians or Bible scholars call the ascension of Christ. We don't really talk a lot about the ascension of Christ, but it's very important because for Jesus to leave means the Holy Spirit is coming, right? And so here's Jesus, and he gives this charge. He says, hey, and you are going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses here, near, and far. And I can imagine it's almost probably like this pep rally where all the disciples are excited. I imagine, Jesus is like, listen, you're going to be my disciples. You're going to be, my witness. You're going to be the church. You're going to know me and make me known to the ends of the earth. And I'm going to give you the power to do it, which is going to be God himself. You're going to have my spirit, my power living inside of you. And I imagine they're like, yeah, that's amazing. They're giving each other high fives. They're giving each other knuckles. They're giving each other elbow bumps. And it's amazing. And then here's the ultimate mic drop moment. Jesus ascends into heaven. Could you imagine that? Can you imagine you're there? He's all like, hey guys, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to go and make me known to the ends of the earth. And I imagine they're like, woo, woo. And then as soon as he says that, it's just mic drop moment. He just goes, zoom, and ascends into heaven like a bottle rocket. Can you imagine you're there? Can you imagine you're one of the disciples? You're like, did you see that? He was just here. And then now he's there. Peter. Did you see that? Matthew, did you see that? Bartholomew, Bubba. There should have been a Bubba, I'm just saying, right? Did you see that? And I imagine they're just staring into heaven, their mouths gaping open, flies are flying in and out. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 10. It says, and while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes. These are angels. And these angels said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, whom was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Number three, real quick. Now's the time to go. Now, why is that? Did you realize that the Bible actually teaches more about the second coming of Jesus than it does even his first coming? Yes. there's actually more prophecies about Jesus' return than his birth. Meaning this, Jesus has come, he lived, he died, he was buried, he overcame the grave. He showed himself for 40 days. He gives this charge where he says, listen, you will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll be my witnesses here, near, and far. Yes. And then he ascends into heaven. And according to the Bible, it says he sat down at the right hand of the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, friend, why did he sit down? Not because he was tired, not because he needed a coffee break. He sat down because three very important words he said on the cross. What is it? It is what? Finished. He made the way possible for us to be forgiven and have the power of the Holy Spirit to go be the church to the ends of the earth. But that's not the end of the story. Because according to the Bible, one day the angels are going to shout and the trumpet's going to blast and Jesus is coming back for his church. Do you believe that? People ask all the time, when is he coming back? Especially in the last 2 years since the pandemic. They're like, hey, Shane, you think Jesus is about to come back? Think Jesus is about to come back? You see what's going on in the world? Hey, what chapter of Revelation are we living today? Think Jesus is about to come back? Listen, friends, I don't know. But one thing I do know, he is coming back. And today is a heck of a lot closer than yesterday was. I love what one evangelist said. He said, the angel Gabriel is going to toot and we're going to scoot. That's cool. I like it. But who's the church? It's not just buildings. Is Jesus coming back for buildings? No, he's coming back for people. And guess what? It could be any moment. So what does that mean? Maybe you're here today and you don't really know Jesus. Or you really don't have assurance of your salvation. You don't know if the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you or not. Listen, friends, as long as you have life and breath in your lungs to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity to be saved. Yes. But the moment that breath stops, it's too late. Yes. But there's another factor that we don't talk about very much. The return of Christ. See, as long as Jesus delays his return, you have an opportunity to know Jesus. But the moment he returns, it's too late. It's the same thing about being the church. Think about who you need to reach with the gospel. Think about who you need to serve. Think about who you need to point to Jesus. As long as you have breath in your lungs and Jesus delays his return, you have an opportunity to do that. But the moment you draw your last breath or Jesus comes back, it's too late. See, I think a lot of times we don't talk about the second coming of Jesus because we all get a little weirded out by it. Because when we talk about the second coming of Jesus, we all think about that obscure YouTube video we've probably all seen where some older dude with the comb over that starts right here and he's got a long button suit on with about 25 buttons on it. And he'll go, all right, brothers and sisters, if you take all the letter A's from the book of Daniel and all the letter B's from Matthew 24 and all the letter C's from the book of Revelations. Have you ever noticed how they'll put an S at the end of Revelation? It's Revelation. They go, book of Revelations. Then Jesus is coming back in 3 weeks. And everybody's like, right? Yeah. Can I just tell you this? Does the Bible talk about prophecies and signs and times to look for? Absolutely. But let me encourage you with this. The second coming of Jesus is not some obscure Bible code for us to figure out. The second coming of Jesus is a reality that should be fuel for missions and evangelism. Yes, it is. Because Jesus is coming back. And listen, friends, when Jesus comes back the second time, it looks extremely different than his first coming. In fact, I wrote some of the differences down. If you've ever read my book, Nine Common Lies Christians Believe, I wrote down some of the differences in there. And this is where this list comes from whenever I wrote the book. Listen, according to the Bible, the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus looks extremely different. See, according to the Bible, the first time Jesus came to earth, he came as a baby. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back as a full-grown king. Yes. The first time Jesus came, a few wise men bowed before him. When Jesus comes back, every knee will bow before him. The first time Jesus came, a few people in a town called Bethlehem knew about it. When Jesus comes back, every tribe, tongue, and nation will know about it. The first time Jesus came, he came and wore a crown of thorns. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back with a crown that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time Jesus came, he came to pay for sin. When Jesus comes back, he's coming to do away with sin. The first time Jesus came, he came to make peace between God and mankind. When Jesus comes back, he's coming to make war against all of those that oppose God. How many of you are ready for the day that Jesus throws Satan into hell for all eternity? See, here's some good theology. Jesus and Satan are not equals playing chess against one another. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And even one day, Satan will bow at the feet of King Jesus before Jesus throws him into hell for all eternity. You ever read Revelation chapter 20? I love what Billy Graham said. He goes, I've read the end of the Bible. It works out okay for us. Amen? In that same vein, I love this one. The first time Jesus came, he came and got a beating. When Jesus comes back, he's coming to give a beating. Here's the same. The first time Jesus came, he came because he loves us. When Jesus comes again, he's coming back because he loves us. So friends, now's the time for the gospel. Now's the time to be the church. Now's the time to go and be the church. Because Jesus could come back at any moment. Now's the time, friends. And if we've been bought by the blood of Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit of God, now is the time. May we seek the Lord for revival. May we experience revival in our lives. May we experience revival in our churches. And then we would see revival in our nation. See, before revival will ever be in the White House, revival has to be in the church house. And it's time, friends. Listen, because of the work of Jesus, because of his Holy Spirit living inside of us, we are disciples of Jesus. And as the church, we cannot look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. We are the church of the Most High God. And as the church of the Most High God, our past is redeemed, our present has purpose, and our future is secure. As the church of the Most High God, our face is set, our feet move fast, our goal is heaven, our road is narrow, our way is rough, our companions are few, but our guide named Jesus is reliable, and our mission to be the church is clear. And as the church of the Most High God, we cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, hired away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. As the church, it's time for us to stand up in our faith. Do you agree with that? Amen. It's time for us to stand up and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the church, we got to stand up, wake up, pray up, sing up, preach up, pay up, and never give up, let up, back up, or shut up until our Jesus Christ calls us up. Amen. Now is the time.
Yes, it is.
Let us pray.